Brothers and sisters, the Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus said to the people in the synagogue of Nazareth, "Amen, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own native place. Indeed, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine spread over the entire land. It was to none of these that Elijah was sent, but only to a widow in Zarephath in the land of Sidon. And again, there were many lepers in Israel during the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When the people in the synagogue heard this, they were all filled with fury. They rose up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town had been built, to hurl him down headlong. But he passed through the midst of them and went away." The Gospel of the Lord. Sister Lucia Marie's brother did this excellent job with the intercessions, singing them, didn't he? They were the clearest I've ever heard, and, you know, on tone all the way, you know. Makes me frightened about my exalted performance coming up. It's a time for these solemn intercessions, and I don't know about you, but I drift into the intercessions at time. It's like, God, we want everything. Okay, and please bless these people. So it's a prayer for the church, and it's a prayer for the people that who are making a significant step during their lives. And, of course, at the beginning of the things, there's a cry for deliverance. God, save us. And all the dimensions of salvation come out in that first part. And then the second part, when we say, "Hear us, Lord," or "Lord, hear our prayer," something like that. It's for the particular things that we're asking for perseverance in vows and so forth. At my ordination, I think they got something wrong. I'm laying there on the floor, you know, and three guys to my right and three guys to my left. And anyhow, when it got to that petition, that I think should have said, "Lord, hear our prayer," the petition went, "Bless these men and make them holy," and the choir said, "God, save your people." I'll let you judge about that. You know, I'm sitting there going, this seems more cynical than I thought, you know. Anyhow, this morning we hear of Elisha, and a successor to Elijah. We know he's kind of considered the oldest follower of Elijah because he gets a double portion. That's what the oldest son gets when family inheritance is being doled out. And like Solomon after David, there's less heard about him than the father. We hear a lot about David, but we don't hear as much. You know, there's a lot of detail about David, but not as much about Solomon. We hear a lot more about Elijah than we do about Elisha. And that leaves the second one a little bit more mysterious and possibly to be fulfilled in Jesus, right? David's son Solomon, the one who is wise, that's Jesus. Elisha, who seems to be a miracle worker, is going to be much more prolific. If John is Elijah, then Elisha, Jesus, it fulfills the type of Elisha with miracles overflowing from him left and right. This is a remarkable moment then, isn't it, when we look back into the Old Testament, foreshadowings of Jesus. So they say this in the biblical literature. Elisha is a thaumaturge, you know, he's a miracle worker. Anyhow, and so we get today one of those things that we can take in a spiritual sense into our own lives. seven washings in the Jordan River. Seven, we got that one right. Seven sacraments. They're going to restore us from our leprosy to be like children of God. The hearts of children, the freshness of children and so forth, and the leprosy of sin and all of that will be gone behind us as the sacraments transform our lives. I think it's one of those marvelous passages. You just go, man, don't run away from the sacraments. When we get to the gospel, though, we get this other kind of thing. And surprisingly enough, I found a passage that calls it, I have several different harmonies of the gospels, but one of them calls this the first rejection of Jesus. It happens at the synagogue after he says, this reading is being fulfilled in your own eyes today. When he unrolls the scroll and comes open to that passage. But just after that is when all this happens. And people are asking, why aren't you doing here in Nazareth what you were doing in Capernaum? And then this whole thing today flows out of that, okay? He brings up many things here, and this is rich and ever-giving. The rejection of a prophet by his own. We're used to this. Oh, and it's scary as all heck, isn't it, my friends? Familiarity breeds contempt. Something we do every day, we can reduce to what we do every day. The quotidian small things of life, right? They were with Jesus. And because they were with him for so many years, even if he was in the neighborhood and not in front of their eyes every day, his words can't be special. And so something and precious and unique, which should have a mystique that draws our hearts always open to them, making them children's hearts ready to be taught by the Master, his words fall to the side. There is no faith in him when he comes back to his own. And he brings up then the tales of Elijah and Elisha and that the fact that the cures went to people that were not born of Israel, that the blessings of the truth and the sacraments, indeed, life in Christ, would be a blessing shared outside of Israel more than inside of Israel. And the very rejection of a prophet by his hometown people becomes the whole motif for him being killed later on, doesn't it? He came to his own and they received him not, is the way that John gives us that. And then after all of this comes, this is kind of like I don't know the depths of it. It's like at that moment he touches their consciences, but they don't realize their consciences have been touched and the pain that causes them. They come out in a rage and try to kill him. And the general motif of this in all of the books of this, in all the Gospels, is it isn't his hour to die. And so there'll be a way through them. Maybe they're not emboldened enough in their rage to touch him and grasp him and arrest him the way the soldiers will be at the end of this journey that we're remembering in a solemn way during this season. But they wanted to kill him. We hide from God. And whatever is going on there is some kind of deep hiding from God. Familiarity breeds contempt. We hide from God in the moments of things that are familiar. Most deeply, most profoundly, most mercifully, during this time of Lent, let not our hearts hide from Jesus and his words. They should have a mystique for us all life long and shine in the deepest and tenderest parts of our hearts, even the parts that are aching right now. And only then can we have life. Only then can he take us to his seven gifts of life. with all their fullness and restore to us the beauty we were meant to have at our birth. So we ask that of the Lord today solemnly. God, save your people.